I love that story about the preacher that began every service by saying, "The Lord be with you." And the people would say, "And with you also." "Or with you also." "The Lord be with you." "With you also." So one day he got up and the PA system wasn't working. He says, "I think there's something wrong with this microphone." And the congregation said, "Something wrong with the microphone and the preacher." So, well, I hope that the PA is working. I pray the Holy Spirit uses this poor preacher. Let's turn to the book of James, if you will, please. The book of James, as we're studying through this wonderful book. I think some of you remember the nursery rhyme, "Doctor, Lawyer, Indian Chief, Rich Man, Poor Man, Beggar Man, Thief." Well, we're getting to the book of James, and we're going to come to where James talks about the rich man, poor man here. One of the reasons why I love the study of the book of James, it's so very practical. James talks to us right where we live. And the first four verses of James, he's been talking about the various trials that will come into everybody's life, saved and unsaved alike. Job said that that man is born into troubles as sparks fly upward. This is common to being living in a sin-cursed world. But for the believer, the trials that come have a purpose, a sovereign purpose, and that is that you would be matured and that you would be complete, that you would be perfected. They have a purpose. And so James is talking about something here that we get to in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 and 11 that we know is true as we look out in society in general, but it's also true within the family of God. There's a difference. Some live with economic prosperity and some live in economic poverty. And so let's take a look at what James is going to do, how he brings to us another test. It's a test. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that's open for whosoever will. Thank you for your grace and mercy and goodness to us. And Lord, we live in a world that's just broken, and in so many ways our lives are impacted by that. But hallelujah, your word of salvation goes out to everyone in the world, and to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and life is changed for us. So help us as we look at these distinctions in your word to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us and prepare us for the test of faith in this unusual area. And with the irrational instruction that whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're to rejoice. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. So if you're in the book of James and we're down to chapter 1 and verse 9 and we'll only have a couple of verses here. But let me start and I'll read to that point to bring you up to date. James, who is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the brother of James, a brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad when the gospel took hold in Jerusalem, there was persecution. They chased the Christians out from Jerusalem, and primarily it was the Jews, the saved Jews, the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," and they were going through all kinds of trials. But he says there's a reason that you can rejoice no matter what situation you find your life in if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance," or patience. In other words, God has a purpose, and he's going to produce that in your life, and he's telling us how to respond to these situations we find ourselves in, because we have a good Father. We sang about it. We have a sovereign God, and we know he's in control, and even though we're in a situation that's discouraging and hurtful to our minds and to our hearts, there's a purpose. God still knows. He knows all about it. Verse 4, "And let endurance," stick with it, stay by it, don't doubt God, trust God. "Let endurance have its perfect result." There's a purpose for it. "So that you may be perfected." When you get saved, God isn't done with you. Why doesn't he just take us to heaven right then? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We just got saved, went to glory. Well, who'd be here to tell the story? But he leaves us here for a purpose, and we're not complete. I'm not complete. Long from it. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you're going through something and you can't comprehend it, you don't understand it, you've been serving God, walking with God, tithing, praying, and yet here you are in this situation, you don't understand it, where are you going to get your answer from? Not from the psychologist, from God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Let him ask of God. He's a giving God, a gracious God. Let him ask. He's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to say, yeah, you're here again. No, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we've been walking our way through this. This is a journey with James. And you folks that have been here understand all that that refers to because we just talked about it. We're going to bring this message, this series, to the morning here because I want you to see what you're missing. God has a blessing for you in this next couple of verses. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James picks up this distinction that's obvious that's in the church. Just like out in the society, there's those who have prosperity and those who seem to have poverty. So in the church, as people get saved, that is true in the church. Now, let me just go on to say that whatever is out in society, as we are effective in preaching the gospel and the folks get saved, that would be coming to the church. And so the church should be filled with people that we wouldn't spend time with because of their lifestyle out there. But they get saved and they come in the church, you know what? They still have some problems. God's not done with them. And we're not to judge them. We're to receive them and minister to them and help them. So he says that there's a rich believer and the poor believer, but what he says to each of them is rejoice. How is that? So it's a paradox, which is a seemingly a contradiction, but it's true. It's a paradox. So both brothers, rich and poor, are to rejoice, but for opposite reasons. And we're going to find that out. So let's consider, first of all, the poor brother. It's a faith test. He says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree, or that's the older versions, our version say, of lower or humble circumstances, glory in what? He's been elevated. He's a poor brother in the world's eyes, but he is elevated in position in the church and before the Lord. As the Amplified Version says, let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position as a born-again believer called to the true riches and to be heir of God. So he brings up this common situation that even in the church there is an economic distinction. And often those in the world would look down on those who have a lower circumstance. But that's not so in the church. And the world might think you don't have anything, but we know you got something. You have some true riches. That is, you may be poor in the world's eyes, but you're rich in the eyes of the Lord and his body, the church. So if that is speaking of your situation, you are in good company. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ was born in poverty, born in a borrowed manger, born in a lowly social economic situation. His family was poor. Jesus never owned any property that we knew of. He never had a home of his own. He always stayed with friends and was supported by those who were his friends. He didn't read the Jerusalem Post to find out how the stock market was doing. He didn't have any money in his retirement account. Wasn't worried about his 401k going up and down. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give that some attention. I'm just saying to you, if you are poor in the eyes of this world, you're in good company. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He became poor. He was of a low degree. So I'm trying to emphasize, if you're poor, you're in good company. Christianity has always appealed to those that were in dire situations and straits, and especially economic and financially. And the Gospels make it very clear that Christ had a very special heart and ministry to those that were hurting and that were poor. Matthew 11:29 says, "Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly." He came into this world and he became of a low degree. I mean, he was a low economic and situation. So as you study the Gospels and the Christian faith in the early days, you'll discover that the most notable converts came from the outcast. There were fishers, there were beggars, they were prostitutes, they were slaves. They were coming from lowly situations and circumstances. They were the common people. And we find in the church that distinction. There are wealthy brothers and there are poor brothers. I appreciate the fact that Three River Bible Church is open to every person who wants to come, regardless of your social status, whatever side of the tracks you come from, whatever your background, you are welcome here. This is the church for the common people. Common people. Now, this is a sidetrack. Maybe I shouldn't go there. Our pulpit committee prayfully and is searching carefully, and they have a whole list of things they are requiring of their potential candidate. But I want to tell you, it's all right. I'm with you. I agree with you. But God might have something different for you. You don't know what the next ministry is. You might have to have somebody that is not so scholarly, but has a connection with the common people. So don't be so rigid to say, this is the only thing we'll look at. And he's got to look like us, act like us. He's got to have an education that will speak to the higher educated people. That's all right. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, be careful. God might have something different. And it's a church of the common people. We're a people's church. Romans 12:16 says, "We're to be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or associate with people of lower position, people of low estate." So when we give a sincere attention to people who are of a lower situation, we are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you put your arm around somebody that's hurting financially and is hurting economically and is a reject to the world. The lowly believer. Now, why does he say to you, if you're in that situation, why does he say rejoice? Verse 9 tells us he's to rejoice. Because when he comes to Christ and into Christ's church, he is exalted. He's not like he was in the world. He has a new position. And that's how we receive him. And can I say to you, if you're saved out of a situation of that background, do you know God has created a ministry in you for that group that some of us folks, not us, some folks who have never been there will not have? I think that in God's will, for some purpose, to reach some people, some Christians are there for His reason. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't better yourself if you can. I'm saying He's saying to these poor people, listen, when you come into the God's family, you are accepted. You are a brother on a par with everybody and anybody here. Your position in Christ, He has a new position. James 4:10 shows us that lowly person, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. I mean, when you admit that you are poor, not only financially but spiritually, you're broke, you're bankrupt, and you find that only in Christ is there salvation, and you come to Him, you are immediately in a new position before God and in the church. You become somebody in Jesus. Now, the world might think you're nobody, but the church knows you're somebody. And the world might think that you are not anything. You don't have much to offer. But we know you're rich, and God has a lot to offer through you as He gifts you for whatever ministry God has for you. So if you have just a little bit of this world's goods, let me tell you, in the Lord, you are very, very wealthy. We laid our balance sheet side by side. Well, they might look different as far as the world's concerned, but we laid them side by side in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Some of the poor folks financially might be a whole lot higher than us spiritually. So you have a new position, and you have a new wisdom. You might not have a college education, but James 5 says if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give you liberty to see your trial, your situation from God's perspective. God looks at things different than we look at them. That's why He says rejoice. You might not have the fancy clothes and the bad clothes to wear to church. And someday, I'm going to wear my jeans that have holes in them so I can be in fashion. My wife won't like it, but you know, I had a great nephew that lived with me. He left me part of his wardrobe. Man, he's got some of those nice fitting jeans with holes in them. I'm going to wear those so I can be in fashion. But you see, when you come to church, you're coming from wherever. Your clothes might not be the fashion, but I want to tell you, you have a new robe. We have the robe of Christ's righteousness. When you come here, we don't see you in your physical clothes. We see you as a child of God. You have a new position. You have a new wardrobe. You have new wisdom. I love that old song. I gave Him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm singing tonight. It's a new life. Hallelujah. A new wardrobe, and He gave me a new wealth. Oh, I don't have a whole lot more in my bank account, but in the account of heaven, I'm rich, wealthy. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Some folks in the world become sudden millionaires. We love to read their stories. Let me tell you of one. The fellows' names were Zsolt and Géza Pirlady. They were Hungarian. They were born in a poor situation. They lived in a poverty-stricken area in Budapest. And long story short, they inherited part of a $1 billion inheritance. They didn't know it. Their mother had gotten on the outs with her wealthy family and left long before they were born. She had no relationship, no communication with the family. When she died, those two boys met a rich uncle. When he died, they became, well, heirs of that $4 billion estate. Overnight, they become suddenly wealthy. That happens out in the world. In fact, I read about a waitress. Her name was Carol Wood, 17-year-old from Athens, Ohio. She had a pleasant personality. There was a widower that came every day, sat in her section. They talked and he went back and forth and they got to know each other. And he so appreciated her friendship. When he died, he left her $500,000. And overnight, when you got saved, whether you know it or not, you all of a sudden became wealthy in the things that are real and lasting, in the true riches. And all of these things are yours. You're heir of God. sudden riches. You're a spiritual millionaire. Don't come in here dragging your head, thinking you're a second-class citizen. You're wealthy in the Lord. So rejoice, brother. You're my family. You're my brother. Rejoice, brother. Why? Because you have been exalted. Wow. The test of your faith, can you endure what God is doing? Knowing He's sovereign, He's a good, good Father. Now, most of us fathers, when we see our children in a need, we want to rush right in there and do something. I know. I suffer that same thing. I got to hold back. I got to say, no, wait, God wants that thing in their life right now. You see, we'd like to answer all of your financial needs. But we're not God. And we have to be loving and accepting and helpful. And maybe God will open up purses and so forth. But I'm saying that God's the one that has us where we were. He put our background there for a purpose. We have to start to believe in the sovereignty of God. And we can endure that situation and rejoice in God's salvation. Now let's talk about the rich brother. Do I have enough time? No, but we'll do it anyhow. So here's the rich brother. What's his test of faith? Verse 11. I'm looking for my Kleenex box. If you got one, well, bring it up to me. If you got one there. Anyway, I just sniffle. Verse 10. And the rich man is the glory in his humiliation. He's the glory in his humiliation. Thank you, Jason. I appreciate it. You give just a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. The word rich is a word, plusias, which is the word we get our word, plutocrat. A person whose abundance is in wealth, a material resource, a prosperous person. When you read the New Testament, you're going to find out in those early years of faith, even as it is today, there were people in the church who were rich and prosperous. They were believers, they were brothers, and they were in the same congregation as the folks we just talked about. That's the way churches are supposed to be. There is in so-called Christendom an evolution. You might have a person who is living the world lifestyle, spending all they get on whatever the world spends their lifestyle, neglecting the family and spending stuff on their own addictions or whatever, and they get saved. All of a sudden, they stop spending that stuff on the foolishness and start spending time with their family, and their family, kids get saved. But dad has a different set of values now. He's getting those kids educated. He's getting them ready to go out and helping them with their college education. They get saved, but you know, when they come back from getting their education as a professional, they don't want to go to that church. It's such a bunch of country bumpkins. They want to go to the next level up. I want to go to a different strata society, you know. And that's you can see those distinctions. Now, I'm not going to name them, but you can see what happens. You look around and you see the higher the steeple, the more the net worth, generally. Anyway, so he's saying to this rich brother, and there were plenty of them, when Jesus, who borrowed, we would say, all of his life, born in a borrowed manger and all of his life, when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Whose was it? Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. God allowed him to get wealth because he knew he could give back to God, I suppose. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great encourager, was a wealthy man. And you just want to read on through. How did Jesus live? Women supported him to a great extent. Philemon was wealthy. Cornelius, the centurion, was wealthy. Lydia was wealthy. The Ethiopian treasurer was wealthy. There were wealthy people in the church back there. In fact, the church most of all met in the house of a wealthy person. Nothing wrong with being prosperous. Just because you're poor, that does not make you spiritual. And just because you're wealthy does not make you sinful. No. Nothing wrong with being wealthy if got it the right way, and if you use it the right way, if you make sure as a believer that the material things don't replace spiritual things in your life. God can use the prosperous believer as a blessing to your family and to others and to the work of God. Would you like to be rich? Well, very few of us would say, nah, I'm not interested in that. A guy said, they say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But couldn't something be worked out as being moderately wealthy and just a little moody? That's the Reader's Digest. Well, there are a lot of warnings in the Bible, and I'm not going to spend time on this, about the dangers of wealth. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, I'll just read it. You know it well. 6, 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and dark destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and so forth. So the Bible is filled with warnings about and the dangers of material prosperity, but it's not a sign of you being right or wrong with God. It's what it does to you and how you use it, your response to it. So James goes on and he uses an illustration. He says, the rich man, verse 10, is to glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass he will pass away. Now, let me first of all deal with his humiliation. That is, he comes to the point, however God works in his life, to bring him to this point where he realizes, though he's got all of this in the world's eyes, all of this values, he can look at all of his riches and wealth all around him, but in that direction, he's bankrupt. And it's the Holy Spirit that convinces him that he is a pauper spiritually. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit means you come to a place where you understand you, before God, you are bankrupt. That's your humiliation. Regardless of all of the stuff, before God, you have nothing. If you were to die today, you would have zero in the account. So that is the humiliation. That's why he says the poor man rejoices because he is elevated, and the rich man rejoices because he's been de-elevated. Well, humiliated, I put, though we get a wrong concept by that. Then he picks up this illustration, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. James is so much like the Lord in his teaching. He uses illustrations from things that people know. These are like the flowers out there in the field as you walk along and you might pick it, he says. So why are material things a danger to the rich person? Why would it be dangerous to acquire material things? Well, he's saying, you know, you're walking out in the field and you say, well, I like that. That's pretty desirable. That's a nice one. I'll pick that one. And then I like that thing, and that's pretty nice. I'll pick that one. And there's that one. That's pretty nice. I'll pick that one. He's filling himself with these delicate or these nice-appearing, attractive things. So a young couple get married and they're starting out with nothing. And I've seen this dozens of times in my ministry. And they start out with the first level job and they're both working to make ends meet. And then they start to get a little more promotions and they get a little better job, a little more money. Pretty soon they're going to buy a little bigger house. And they keep getting elevated in their social situation, and they want a little bigger house. And now they want a house with the open concept and the high ceilings and the chandelier in the foyer. And they want upgraded appliances, kitchen appliances. And he wants a man cave with a 7-foot, 8-foot TV so he can watch football on February 5th. And, you know, they just start getting all these things in our economic way, credit cards make it possible for you to do all of that. And you're owning your soul to the company store. And I begin to realize that this couple that used to come to church and faithfully serve no longer come faithfully. And they no longer have leadership positions. And they're just sort of sporadically coming and they're sitting in the back. And they can't give to God. They can't give to missions. They owe their soul to the company store. You see, material things are dangerous because they look so desirable. It is so normal what I just expressed to you, how it goes in life where we begin to accumulate. My wife and I started with nothing. We've been married 59 years and we're holding our own. That's not so. We started out in that little apartment, what is it, 500-600 feet, you know, just a day bed over there. And then we got a little house, 24 by 26, the size of your garage, probably smaller than your garage. Had three children in that little house, two bedrooms, no air conditioning. Wow. I went out to buy a refrigerator. Dad says, get a big one because you're going to have it a long time. So I got a big one. It took up half of our kitchen. My wife cried when I brought it home. Well, one thing led to another, you know. And we're not in a palace, but I look around and say, wow, where'd this come from? All you got to do is live long enough. You'll start accumulating. Don't try it. Don't be worried about it. It'll happen. Just sit back. What he's saying, riches are dangerous because they're so desirable. And it's the devil's trap. This credit thing, boy, that you ought to hate that. That's an enemy to you. Let me just give you this. He who knows what interest is receives it. He who doesn't pays it. Take it for what it's worth. That's a different message. So, material things are desirable, and because they're desirable, they are dangerous. I got to have this and that. And so they begin to emphasize the material things and begin to de-emphasize spiritual things. That can happen. Okay. Don't ever let material things get ahead of spiritual things. That's my thought. Matthew 4:19 says, now he who received the seed, that is the word among the thorns, is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Wow. So you might be in a dangerous situation. To be rich without God is short-sighted in the light of eternity. To be rich without God might give you temporary comfort and ease, but you're looking for a long-term ministry. So material things are dangerous. They're desirable and they're delicate. That means, verse 11 says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. In that part of the world, they have what they call a sirocco, which was a hot wind from the east. And it would come in and blow in and scorch everything. Made the ground so hot they couldn't even walk on it. And he's picturing these flowers that are so beautiful there that the man is going out and gathering all of this. He's in the process of accumulating, and all of a sudden something comes along and it's gone. It's delicate. Riches are delicate. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:5, truly, riches have wings and fly away. Now, if any of you have been living around long enough, you know, I remember the farm crisis back there, the loan problem that happened back, was that the 70s maybe? And we had a lot of good Christian farmers that had a hard time economically during that. They looked good one day, and the next day their assets were gone, you know, and devalued. I've been through this last thing where, you know, the loan process went bankrupt, and that goes through cycles. Things happen you have no control of, and we all can see examples of millionaires who blew it and lost it. Michael Jackson, who should have had an estate but Michael Jackson, you know, even Mike Tyson, you know, millions and then blow it. How can that happen? So they're delicate and they're deceptive. Verse 11 says, the flower falls off, the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. That is, you know, you've given your wife a bunch of flowers and a couple days later it looks like that. Wow, I paid all that for that? And it says that's the way riches are. A lot of things can happen just to evaluate your assets so quickly. You see, be careful of that. It's in the midst of his pursuits that they fall away. They disappear. So, all right, I'm just trying to say material things are deceitful, they're deceptive. Here's another point to that. Wealth can make it very hard for a person to come to Christ. Preacher, are you saying rich men can't be saved? No, they can be saved. The Lord says it's just going to be very difficult. Very going to be difficult. Mark 10:23, he said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. You know who's hard to reach with the gospel in Three Rivers? Wealthy people. They say, saved from what? We will make hay, we'll put together more crop if we reach out to those who are hurting and in need. I'm not saying we should ignore the wealthy. In fact, we have folks in our congregation that in the neighborhood and in the community are known to be well off, and they would have a quicker acceptance or credibility with the upper outers. But just hard to reach a person that says, what do I have need of? Saved from what? You see, they are ignorant of spiritual things. They don't understand there's something beyond this life. And you have a very difficult time. You give them the word anyhow if you have opportunity, because the Holy Spirit uses that. But he's saying riches, wealth, is a detriment to coming to God, because you think you are God. You got everything going for you. Wonderful. So James in verse 10 says, the rich man is the glory in his humiliation. If you're saved and God has allowed you to have wealth, you especially ought to be glad that God humiliated you, or he brought you to understand true riches. It had nothing to do with your asset column in this world. How poor you were spiritually. You were a pauper in eternal values. So you cannot receive the riches of salvation until you realize you're poverty-stricken. You are poor. The rich man, just like the poor person, doesn't have anything of value in heaven's economy. The only thing of value is the blood of Jesus Christ. It saves the poor and the rich. So the believer who passes the test, that's verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under the situation you're in. You don't give up. You don't get discouraged. You don't say, woe be to me. I know you have reason for that, and my heart goes out to you. But I'm not God, and God isn't. He's your good Father. And as I look back at my life, those hard times, were I good to know God? Do I want to do them again? No. But I thank God for them. So it's a test. And it says in verse 10 that you are exalted in Christ. You rejoice. And then you have other folks that are here, and you have some of this world's goods. You ought to rejoice too, because he's shown you what true riches are. And he saved you. And everything you have belongs to him. Your pocketbook got converted. And then it says that the believer who passes the test can look forward to a coronation. Get the crown of life. Hallelujah. Wow. So we find out that the spiritual is more important than the temporary, the material. The eternal is more important than the temporal. Let me ask you, what is your net worth before God today? The minute, Christians, the minute we step out of this life into the Lord's presence, all distinction economically is in the past. We're going to stand before God, and all we have is what we have in Christ. First of all, we're born again, or we wouldn't be there. But now, what did you send ahead? Don't lay up treasures on earth where the thief and the robber and rust and so on decay it, but put your value in heaven. How do they do that? That's a different message. But I'm asking you today, are you wealthy enough to go to heaven? What does that mean? Well, you realize God has shown you don't have what it takes to purchase heaven. Nothing you can do or have can get you to heaven. What does? Heaven's value is the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need to see God's gift of salvation. He purchased it. He paid for it. Receive Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. As we bow our heads and pray, I want to ask you again, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm asking you today, will you humble yourself and come the only way you come, can come? That's God's way. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you receive him at this moment? You may not understand everything. You may not be theologically astute in this point, at this point, but do you realize today that without Jesus Christ, you are earthbound? And will you receive him today? Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, as my Savior today. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray with you, pray for you. Anybody at all? Or if you are saved, if you've received Jesus Christ, you've, as a poor person, you've been elevated, and you as a rich person, you've been humiliated, but now you're all in Christ. If you can rejoice in that, would you raise your hand? Let me see. All of you who are rejoicing in Christ for your salvation today. I see hands all over here today. Then we need to give God the glory. Amen. That brings a hallelujah to my heart to see that. And when we leave here, you grab somebody and give them a big hug and say, I love you in the Lord. Go to somebody that you don't know. Go to somebody that you wouldn't normally go to. Can I tell you? It's easier for us to assimilate a poor person than it is a rich person. You know who gets left out of fellowship? How many have invited a wealthy person over to your house for fellowship? Sometimes the bias comes the opposite way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the book of James. Move our hearts. Help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.